So good morning.
My name is David. I'm the lead pastor here. Just got back from 18 or 19 days off. I think it's the longest I've ever been gone. It's good to be back, though. Got some sun, got some rest. Spent some time with my wonderful bride. Actually, and our kids, too, and her parents. But it was a great time. It was a great time away. I have the privilege of introducing our speaker today. One of the responsibilities or priorities that God has given his church is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And part of that is equipping everybody who calls CCC their home to identify their gifts and use their gifts to serve God and to serve his church and to serve the world. The second part of that is to identify young men and women who feel a call to vocational ministry and encourage them, support them, and equip them as the local church to do the work of ministry. And we have the privilege of having one such young man preaching today. We identified a couple of years ago as elders that we needed to have younger men in particular, up front on Sundays, because it was getting older. We're all getting older, so we're having all these old guys up here. And so we started identifying young guys in our church and giving them the opportunity to read the creed, share about the creed, and participate up front. Give them opportunities to teach in adult Sunday school and youth group. And Sam Eisner is one of those guys that we've identified and encouraged and helped supported and given him opportunities to teach. And before I left, I think it was in January, he taught at an adult Sunday school out of Acts. And I thought, man, that was great, good teaching. It was good insight and an encouragement, great illustrations. It was encouragement to me to live out the mission of God and to share the gospel with others as God opened up those doors. And so let's welcome up Sam Eisner to preach today. So I'm going to pray for Sam. Before we pray for Sam, this is what I want to exhort our congregation. Some churches just put it's Sunday morning is like a show. And so everything is polished, everything is perfect. And we decided a long time ago that we weren't going to do that, that we were going to use Sunday morning worshiping, preaching, and encouraging was the priority, even if not everybody was less than perfect. I'm not saying that about Sam, but I encourage you, this is the first time he's gotten, I think, this big of a, okay, so this is like it for him. And so you can be an encouragement to him today. Okay? Let me tell you how you can be encouraged. Let me give you a few ways. Don't fall asleep. Okay? I don't care if you fall asleep on me, but don't fall asleep on Sam. If you start dozing, and I know there's some of you that do doze, stand up up against the walls. And it'll give you an opportunity to be more engaged. Second of all, make eye contact with him. Okay? And when you make eye contact with him, give him a positive gesture on your face. That means that you raise your lips up and your eyebrows up rather than bringing them down, okay? It actually takes less muscles to lift your eyebrows up than to lift your eyes down, okay? And if he makes a good point, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to go for it, and it's okay to raise your fist, or if you have a hanky, just shake the hanky today, okay? This is the day for you to go all out to encourage Sam, okay? When I was an intern at a church, the first time I got an opportunity to preach, it was intimidating. It was a church that I got saved at. It was a church, and the guy was a good preacher and stuff. And I remember afterwards that everybody up encouraged me, except for one person. It was because I stepped on the communion table from the pulpit to make a point. And at that church, that was something you didn't do. But there's only one that came up and chastised me for that. Everybody else was encouraging me. So let me encourage you. Afterwards, don't come up and criticize him, come up and encourage him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sam. Lord, I thank you for the growth that I've seen him in the last 2 or 3 years. He's been part of our family. Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have of partnering with you in raising up young men and women for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of gospel ministry. And Lord, I am excited to see what you're going to do and where you're going to take Sam in the next 3 to 5 years, Lord. But I'm also excited to hear him bring forth the word today. And so, Lord, I ask that he would rest in the fact that he's up here ultimately because of your decision and your design. And how well he does will not be because of any laurels he has, not because of anybody that he's anybody special, but because of the equipping and the gifting you've given him in the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, empower him. Fill him with your Spirit, Lord, to proclaim truth, to proclaim it clearly, cogently, and convincingly. And, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, so we desperately need a work of your Spirit to work amongst us as we listen. And so come, Holy Spirit, and do your work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Guy. Thank you so much for the opportunity to do this. I don't think the communion table is big enough to actually step on, so you don't have to worry about that. But no, this is my first time preaching in a setting like this. God has given me opportunities to teach and preach in different settings, but this is the first time I have an opportunity to do something like this. So I'm very honored and very blessed to be in a position and in a church where people like me are given opportunities to preach to you guys. So I don't want to waste that opportunity. Put a lot of prayer and a lot of time into this message, and I really want you guys to hear what I feel like God has for you guys to hear today. And it's kind of cool how all this came together, and I'll tell you in a second, but I want to kind of introduce my main problem. So I think a problem today in preaching the gospel, in preaching the gospel to non-believers, is not that we have a laziness towards it. It's not that we don't even have a desire to do it. I talk to people all the time, and they say, man, I wish I could preach the gospel. Man, I wish I could share Jesus with that guy at the gas station. Man, I wish I could do this. It's not that we don't have a desire to do it, but we don't feel prepared. I feel like that is one of the greatest challenges that I faced in my life towards evangelism. And when I was 17 years old, I really came into my first opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody. I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on a mission trip with my home church. I was kind of set up in this position to kind of lead out some of the younger guys on the trip that are like 14, 15. And we come to this event where we're handing out gospel tracts, we're handing out waters, we're praying for people, and we're proclaiming the gospel to people. And I remember this older gentleman, he was about 65, he came up to me. He grew up Catholic. He thought Mary was the way to salvation. So we talked about that for a minute, and I kind of explained like what I knew about that, how like, no, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Mary doesn't have anything to do with that. And he became just so excited. He's like, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I was like, oh, praise God. So I remember in that very moment saying, okay, let's do this. Let's do this. And I begin to pray with him, and all of my words go out of me. Because I'm like, wait, I don't know how to do this. I'm 17 and I don't know how to do this. So I remember being so embarrassed in that moment because I ended up just after about 5 seconds being like, well, you gotta kind of come to the Lord. You gotta pray. You gotta do this. I don't know. And we prayed and it was really awkward and he walked away. And that was like a really embarrassing moment in my life that led to a great desire for evangelism in me, but I realized I wasn't prepared and I didn't know how to get prepared. And it really led to me going home and really diving into the Word, diving into Ray Comfort, all these different things, these evangelism videos. But last week, Tanner spoke about being tuned into the Spirit and being obedient to creating gospel relationships in your everyday life. And that was amazing. And you can kind of think about this message as almost like a part two to that. Because Tanner told you the what, you know, create relationships. Go be sensitive to God when you're in the gas station, when you're at wherever you go to create friendships. Make those gospel relationships. What I want to tell you is the how. And I love how God works all this out because I planned this message actually a month ago before I even heard a word that came out of Tanner's mouth. And I actually, this is actually kind of an adaptation of a Sunday school I got to teach a couple months ago. So I just love how God does that in our lives, how he prepares us for these things. But the title of my message is Ready and Confident. Ready and confident. The three foundations you need to be ready to lead someone to Jesus for yourselves. And all three of these foundations are found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And this is where we're going to be spending all of our time today. We're going to be kind of picking apart this passage, picking apart the life of Philip and where he went and what he did here. So I want to explain a little bit of the context and the background. The church at this point had been experiencing relative bliss. They had Pentecost. They had mass salvations. And then Stephen got persecuted and was martyred, and the church spread all across the Jewish lands. They spread to Samaria. They spread all around that surrounding region. And this is kind of where we find ourselves, where Philip is just kind of going around. He just went to Samaria. He preached the gospel there. A bunch of people got saved. And he's just kind of wandering around as this evangelist. This is Philip the evangelist, one of the six found in Acts chapter 6, seven in Acts chapter 6, who were bussing tables and stuff. This is not the apostle Philip. And in his journey, he runs into this Ethiopian man. And this is kind of where we find ourselves today. Before I read the scripture, I just want to just have you guys take a second. I love how Pastor David does this most weeks, how he gives you guys an opportunity just to pray and open your hearts to what God is doing in this moment. Because the reality is, whatever I have to say, only the power comes from the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God working in you guys. My words would be dead without him. So I want you guys to take about 30 seconds just to pray and ask God to move in your own hearts through the words that he's allowed me to speak. And then I'm going to pray over you guys that God would allow me to speak these words. Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. I just pray that the words that you have given me would just really just pierce the hearts, God, that it would just create life change and it would make us more ready and more confident and more bold to preach the gospel, Lord. I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, but God, that you would create listening hearts and listening ears, Lord, and that you would just warm our hearts to you and warm our affections towards you this week, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit and how you want to apply this word to our lives, including my own, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, our scripture, Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise up and go towards the south road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come from Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in a chariot, and he was riding. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of God said to him, to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he came, he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns in Caesarea. So, where we're going to focus our first point is kind of in the first few verses here. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, right? He goes down to Gaza. This is a desert place. This was literally just a desert road where no one's really at. Philip has just come from Samaria. He's just seen probably 50 people, 100 people come to salvation in Jesus, and God tells him to go into the desert. And he does. He rises and he goes, and there he finds the Ethiopian eunuch, the official of Candace, and he hears him reading the scripture, and the Spirit of God speaks to him again, and he says, go up to that chariot. So he goes up and he asks him, and he gets invited into the chariot because of that obedience. So what I want you to see from this little snippet right here, this little passage right here, is the first foundation to be ready and confident to lead someone to Jesus is being sensitive to the Spirit of God. You must be sensitive to God's Spirit as he is working. We see that the Lord really rewards Philip for this. But my question has always been, what does that even mean? Like, what does it mean to be sensitive to the Spirit? Because I hear all sorts of things from all different swaths of life and swaths of Christianity. Some of you guys were raised in a setting where you had to hear from God on every little decision, where it didn't matter if you were picking your cereal in the morning or what. You had to hear from God. Other people were kind of raised in, well, God doesn't really do that today. He doesn't really speak to us today. And then others were kind of more raised in a, you know, kind of more balanced situation where it's kind of in the middle. I want to kind of give an illustration of both sides and of the both extremes and why they're not good and where we find the biblical kind of lining for this. So to illustrate this, I found a story from a lady in the 1800s, and she literally used to do this. This is a true story. She loved the Lord so dearly. She had a passionate and deep love for him and had a close relationship with him. And she wanted to hear God's voice so bad. So one day, she decided, you know what? I'm going to ask God when I get up in the morning how I should dress. So she would go to the closet and she would pick out a dress and she'd say, Lord, this one or this one? And she would wait. Okay, this one. This is the Lord's telling me to put on this one. And then the next morning, she's like, okay, I'm going to add something to this. So she's like, okay, Lord, not just this dress, but this shoe or this shoe? Which one? Which pair of shoes should I wear? And she would wait and boom, do that. And then finally, she's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to ask God even if I should wear shoes, okay? So she's like, okay, should I wear my right shoe? No? Okay, I won't wear a right shoe. Should I wear my right sock? Okay, right sock. Should I wear my left shoe? Yes, okay. But should I wear my left sock? No. So here you have this lady who she thinks she's hearing from the Lord, and she's got on no shoe on her left foot, one shoe on her right foot, and all this. And so that's not what it looks like to really walk out that sensitivity to the Lord. I'm not saying God can't do that. God can definitely do that in certain circumstances, but that's not the normative practice, right? And on the other side, for the people who say they don't hear from God at all, I don't have much of an illustration there, but it you miss out on so much when you don't believe that God can move us today and prompt us today. There's so many experiences in my life with Christ that just simply would not have happened if God did not intentionally move me one direction or the other. So what is the biblical case for this? What's the example? And I think we find it in this story of Acts, in this whole chapter 8. And it's this. It's not that you wait on God's voice for every little action you take, but you take actions according to biblical wisdom and are ready to change course as God moves you. I'll say that again. It's not that you wait for God's voice for every little action you take, but you take actions according to biblical wisdom and are ready to change course if God moves you. An example would be this. God commands us to steward the people and the things that he gives us charge over. So according to biblical wisdom, when your wife is sick, you go to the store to buy her some DayQuil. And while you're at the store, you hear the prompting of the Spirit to go to a certain aisle as you're on your way. You're following the Lord in this daily life, and then he prompts you as you're walking through the thing that you are already planning on doing according to biblical wisdom. And down that aisle, you find, man, holy cow, there's the guy I was just proclaiming the gospel to last week. And bam, he comes to Christ. Or you're doing that same thing, and God leads you to a certain cash register. And bam, you have an incredible gospel conversation with the clerk right there. Maybe you ask him if they were lying about their day, like Rob. So that's the model that I think we see clearly in all throughout the book of Acts. Like I said before, Philip has just gone and fled a town like Jesus commanded him to when he was persecuted. In Matthew 10:23, Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So Philip is obeying that according to Jesus' own words. And he's also obeying the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 when he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where he's preaching is Samaria. So when he flees from one town, he fled to Samaria to preach the gospel. So he's already acting in accordance with biblical wisdom, with the words of Jesus, yet he's also open to the Spirit. We see this in Paul's life as well, in near the end of the book of Acts. Acts 16:7. When Paul is preaching the gospel, he's trying to go to Asia, right? And he really, really, really wants to go to Asia to preach to them. And it says this, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So we see the example of Philip and we see the example of Paul, two men who are following God's direct commands. And as they're going, they're willing to be led by the Spirit. So this week, be sensitive to the Spirit according to biblical wisdom. As you're going to the grocery store, be sensitive to him. As you're going to your church event, be sensitive to who there God wants you to speak to. As you're at work, be sensitive to the coworker that God might be leading you to speak with. So as you're going through your daily life, as you're living according to biblical wisdom, be sensitive. That is the first foundation to be ready and confident to proclaim the gospel. A story I have of this is I remember hearing from the Lord to share the good news of Jesus with somebody at our local gas station about a month ago. And I kind of chickened out and I didn't do it. And it really ate at me for about a week. And I repented and I gave that to the Lord. And the next week I went in and I was praying. I was like, God, give me opportunities. And he just so happened to open up a door. He prompted me to say something, and it led to this probably 5-minute conversation about the gospel, right? I went back the next week, and this guy is asking question after question after question about the gospel. And we're continuing that relationship. I always look for him now when I go into the gas station. But that was opened up because I was just filling up my car with gas, and then God led me. So it doesn't have to be this big, crazy thing. And I think that's what happens a lot in evangelism, is that we hype ourselves up so much that it's like, this person has to come to Jesus in this moment. It has to be, I have to lead them all the way. But the reality is, like, God wants you to be sensitive to the moment of what he wants to do in the moment. You could just be the seed planter, right? You could just be the one to water And it's ultimately that God will give the growth. You may experience those moments of bringing somebody all the way, and that is a glorious experience. So that's the first foundation, being sensitive to the Spirit. Before we move on to the second, I kind of want to look at kind of just the eunuch's life, who we're actually looking at in this passage. The eunuch, he was a God-fearer and somebody who worshiped God. Because he was a eunuch, he was not allowed into the temple of God according to Levitical law. Yet he still chose to make a 600-mile journey to go worship God. And he wasn't even allowed to go inside the temple to worship. He had to have to come outside to worship. He's got a scroll of Isaiah, which is expensive in the day. If you had a scroll, you were wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. And on top of all of that, there was great, persecution, but great distaste from the Jews against people who were eunuchs. They weren't allowed to become full converts of Judaism. So he wouldn't have been allowed to have been circumcised. And the second thing is that he wouldn't have been allowed to do this ancient practice to become a full convert, which is baptism. Did you know that baptism predates even John the Baptist by hundreds of years? That this eunuch, he wanted to be baptized, he wanted to become a part of the family of God, but he was disallowed from being a full part of the family of God. Yet he's still worshiping God. And kind of what I want you guys to see from that is that whenever you're interacting with non-believers today, God's already doing some work in their heart. You're coming into an unfinished picture. You're coming into a painting that's been half painted, right? So you're not coming in at start or at finish a lot of the times. You're coming right in the middle. Who knows what like your coworker has gone through with their walk with God. They might have a disdain for the Lord because of their past experiences, or they might have a curiosity. You just don't know. But you're walking into something with them. And the way that Philip was allowed into, invited into this moment was his sensitivity to the Spirit. And what was that result of his obedience? Is that he was invited up into the chariot with the guy. So Philip heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked the man a very, very simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? And the simple reality is most non-believers have no idea what they're reading. When they come to the Bible, they're looking at it, it's just words on the page because they don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to be able to understand the Word of God, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of non-believers, right? And that's the second foundation of being ready and confident to lead somebody to Jesus, is to understand the Word of God for yourself. Because the eunuch said, how can I understand unless somebody leads me? And who is that? Whose responsibility is that? It wasn't his, because he didn't have the Spirit of God. It's ours. It's yours. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You have a promise that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 16:13, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And the Holy Spirit has come, and he's already started to guide you. The reality is that, yes, we need to be prepared, but if you've been in the faith for 4 or 5 years, you've been in this church for a while, you're more prepared than you think. you probably know a fair bit of the Bible through Sunday sermons, through small groups, and personal study times. You've probably read through portions of the Bible yourself, and you have an understanding of your own. And there have been people who have poured into you and exposed you to portions of the Word. And if you're in a small group here at CCC, we go over a text of Scripture every single week based off of the sermon and ask questions based off of the sermon and based off of the text. So you're being trained every single week to understand. So with this point, I really want you guys to be just encouraged that sensitivity of the Spirit is hard but easy. It's simple, but it's hard. And understanding of the Bible is something that you guys, in large part, already have with you guys. As American Christians, we have so much teaching and so much doctrine presented to us all the time that we already have a good enough grasp on a lot of those doctrines. But if it still feels overwhelming to understand the Bible, I do want to present to you guys a simple way to be able to answer your friends' questions. It's a very simple method. It's used all over the world. It's used from Dallas Theological Seminary to Alaska Bible Institute up the hill. And it's really this. It's boiled down to look at what the Bible says. When you come across a passage of Scripture, whether it's three verses or 30 verses, just look for the cold, hard facts. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? Who is in this passage? What are the characters doing? Are there any explanations in the text of why the things are being done? And just look for those cold, hard facts. And then once you have kind of a grasp on that, then you can look for what the text means. You can start to ask the why questions. Why did Jesus say that? Why did that character do that? And answer those questions based on what the text actually says. And then finally, once you've got a grasp on that, then you can kind of look at application. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for, like, what change should I make? What attitude shift should I have? How should I shift my attention towards God differently because of the truth that's been revealed in this text? And if you do that, man, like, you will be ready to answer your friends' questions. When they ask a question about John 3:15-18, you might not have the answer then, but you can go home and you say, what does it say? What does it mean? How is this applied? And then you can go right back and answer your friend's question. It's so simple. And the amazing thing is, honestly, is that every single Sunday, you're kind of getting a presentation of this method when Pastor David gets up to preach. Because every Sunday, we go through a passage. He points at what the passage says. What are the cold, hard facts? And then he gives us an interpretation. And then he tells us how to apply it to our lives. So every single Sunday, you guys are being exposed to this method. So that's where I really want to get you guys, is that you guys are ready for this. You guys are constantly being exposed. You can be ready. You can be confident because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you have your Bible. So that foundation, I think, is kind of a subsection of the third foundation, which is really where I want us to focus some bit of time. And that third foundation is that not only must you understand your Bible, but you must be able to lead someone to Jesus based off of the Scriptures that you understand. And that's foundation three, of being ready and confident to lead somebody to Jesus. It's being able not just to understand this, but being able to explain it to somebody else. Philip asked a very simple question, like we just said. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man answered, how can I, unless someone guides me? And then a scripture is read. The eunuch asks a very simple question. Is this text talking about this guy who wrote it or about somebody else? And it says, Philip said, from this scripture, Philip began to share the good news of Jesus with the man. And honestly, it's this, I'll be vulnerable with you guys, like this is where I felt the most nervous and unconfident and unprepared in that story that I told you at the very beginning in Philadelphia when I couldn't lead that man to Jesus. It's not that I didn't understand the scriptures. I'd been raised in Sunday school. I'd been raised to understand the word. But I never took the time and the effort to really take that knowledge and make it something that I could share with somebody, to articulate well. But that's where Philip gives us just an incredible starting point. So we're going to focus on one of the most powerful presentations of all the scripture of Jesus' crucifixion in Isaiah 53, where Philip began. So if you look at the passage, that they start in Isaiah 53, like a sheep that was led to the slaughter and a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? Or it is taken away. So that's where he started. But I want you guys to walk away from this feeling more prepared. So we're going to just look at that passage really quick. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So this would have been an immediate recognition for Philip, because Jesus had just gone through this about 3 months before this event. Jesus went before Pilate and he did not defend himself. Jesus went before Pilate and he went as a sheep to the slaughter. He didn't defend himself. So he was able to say, like, this actually happened. Like, this actually happened to this guy. And what I want you guys to say is, like, I want you guys to go home and read this passage and look for all the parallels that I'm about to show you guys. And if you take this in, you guys will be so much more ready and confident to proclaim Jesus, because Isaiah 53 is just stellar. I've used it in so many conversations with people proclaiming the gospel, and it floors everybody that I talk to. They say, wait, that was written 600 years before Jesus walked the earth? There's a level of God's power that comes when you use scriptures like these. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and by, as for his generation, who considered him, that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for transgression. So not only was he, by oppression and judgment and injustice, taken away and cut off, right? He was stricken as a transgressor, right? And he was stricken for the transgressions of the people of Israel and for us, right? It was God's will to do that, and God's will to put him to grief. And he made him an offering for guilt to bear our sins and make intercessions for many. We see clearly just the crucifixion narrative. And if I went more in depth into this, if we read the whole passage together, you would see so beautifully the whole crucifixion event happening, prophesied 600 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. And this is what Philip started with. This was the starting point. He probably talked all up and down about the scriptures, how it pointed directly to what he just saw happen to his Savior, to his Lord. And he took that scripture and he ran with it, man. So the point I want you guys to see is that we can do this not just with Isaiah, but we can do this with almost any scripture. We can text like Genesis 3:16 and 17, which is the first prophecy of the gospel of Jesus, that the son will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will bite the heel of the son. Or maybe you take Galatians, which speaks so clearly about the gospel, or Romans. I've even been able to use Ecclesiastes at one point to talk to somebody about Jesus. I was on a plane one time, and I was talking to this forensic scientist, and he was very depressed about life, very down, because he's looking at all these things all the time. And I was able to say, like, yeah, if there is no God, you're correct. Like, under the sun, life without God is meaningless. But I was able to use that as a springboard to point with hope, but that's not the reality we live in. That's not the world we live in. We live in a world where God did come. God did save us. He did provide the way of salvation. And we ended that conversation with him telling me that he was going to read the book of Romans for the first time in 30 years. So I'm praying for that man today. But if you still feel like you need good structure beyond just like digging apart the scripture and taking that apart, One of my favorite ministries, just got a plug, is Ray Comfort, Living Waters. You can take those videos. They're online. They're free. You can pick apart those. And I've used those in a lot of gospel conversations because it's just such a good tool to make people realize their sin, make people realize where they're at. He's been doing it for 40 years. So this foundation, it takes the most effort because it requires not that you just know your Bible, but you know specific sections of the Bible, and you can lead someone to Jesus based off that. But if you use the simple method of taking what the text says, what it means, and finding its application, you will find it so much easier to proclaim the gospel based off of these texts. And ultimately, the result for Philip was that the eunuch gave his life to Jesus, and he was baptized, and he was invited into the family of God. He said, the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is preventing me from becoming baptized?" Right? We just said he was barred from baptism by the Jews, yet God is allowing him into his family. God is allowing him to be walk through that sign of cleansing, walk through that sign of death and resurrection so that he could become a part of the resurrection. That was the result for Philip. And this guy ended up becoming a great witness to all the people in Africa. We find Irenaeus in 180 write about this guy. He said that he became a great evangelist to all his people and that many churches were started by him. And we can see from church history and from historical records that this guy probably started a lot of churches. So what's possible for our lives if we're ready, if we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, if we are understanding of the Scripture and we can lead someone to Jesus based off of that? I kind of want to encourage you guys with a story from this summer as I kind of come to a close, where God had prepared me to be ready and able to do this. I was on a plane actually coming home from visiting a friend, and I all that week was like, "Lord, just lead my steps as I come onto this plane. Just give me a gospel conversation. I would love that so much, Lord." And I was actually picking my seats, and I really felt like the Lord prompted me, like, "Don't change your seat. You know, like, as I was choosing, I was like, "That's weird." But I was like, "Okay, if that's me, whatever. If that's God, praise God." So I picked that seat and just went about my day and went about. And then I get on that plane, and I'm sitting in this seat, and I see this kid next to me. He's probably like 16, 17, and we start talking, and I'm looking for an opportunity to start telling him about Jesus, and we enter a conversation about Christ, and he straight up asked me, like, "Do you know the gospel?" Like, no one's ever explained the gospel to me before. I was like, "Praise God." So I took him through the Ray Comfort method and just like showed him like all of that. And then we started talking up and down about Scripture, and he gave his life to Jesus in that moment. In that moment. Praise God. Right? And I contacted him 3 months later to see where he was at, to see if that was something genuine in his life. And last time I talked to him, he was saving up for a car so that he could drive to church himself because his mom won't drive him. And that was because I was sensitive to the Spirit. I had an understanding of the Scripture, and I was ready to proclaim it. It was a very different situation than where I was just 6 years ago from Philadelphia, where God can create this transformation. And it's so simple. It's three steps. It's sensitivity, understanding, and readiness and ability to preach. So today, I really want you guys to be sensitive to the Spirit, have a greater understanding of the Word, and get a greater understanding of how to lead someone to Christ based off of it. So as you go this week, proclaim the gospel to the clerk at the gas station. Prepare yourself when you're going to Kohl's Market. Prepare yourself as you're thinking about talking to your coworker or your cousin or your neighbor or a friend. I guarantee you have at least two or three people that come to your mind that you know who are not saved. Pray for them this week and ask God for an open door to proclaim the word of Jesus to them. You're far more ready than you think, and Jesus will make you ready and prepared as you walk with him. Thank you guys so much. Oh, yeah. Communion, yes. So, I want to invite the worship team up and the communion team up. And I do actually have something prepared for this. So 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took also the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. So as you take of the bread today, remember what Christ did for you. As you drink of the new of the blood of the new covenant, remember what he did for you. But not only remember it, but eat it as an act of proclamation of what Christ is doing in the world today, how Christ is continually offering this forgiveness until he returns. So come eat and drink of the body of Jesus."
Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. We all say together,
amen.
Go in peace.